Okay, we're going to start from Perek Beis, Pasuk Tes Zayin. You know what? Baba, maybe move over here. It's just us. We'll keep it more concentrated. Perek Beis, Pasuk Tes Zayin. And the Navi here is in the middle of going through the general overview of the period. We saw last week how it said that when the people started sliding, Tzaris came. And now we started last week by introducing the remedy to the Tzaris, and that was the Shofet, right? Hashem provided a Shofet. So it says, Vayokim. It's in Perek Beis, Pasuk Tes Zayin. Vayokem Hashem Shoiftim Vayoshi'um Miyad Shoiseihem. Hashem then set for them Shoiftim, who saved them from their plunderers. Now, that's in a general way. This is a description of a period of about 400 years, in a nutshell. There were Shoiftim who saved them. That's how it works throughout this period. But now we're going to specify, also in a very general way, but a bit briefer. So now we're going to go through these psukim, just translating them, and then see what's being said here. The gamol sheftem lo yishameu, but they didn't listen to their sheftim either. Ki zanu achare Elohim acherim, because they strayed after other gods. Now. Enough. You don't need a sefer, but if you want a sefer, you have in the end books of sefer. So the gamol shifteim lo yishameu, but they didn't listen to their shifte. Kizomnu achre Elohim acherim, because they strayed after false gods. Yep. Vayishtachavu lehem, and they bowed to them. Saru maher min aderech hasholchu avosam, they would stray quickly from the path that their fathers went in. Lishmoya mitzvot Hashem, to listen to the mitzvot of Hashem. Loyasuchein, they didn't do that. Now, v'chiekim Hashem lohem shoiftim, we're in Perek Beis, Pasuk Yudches. We're going to move through these psukim quickly and then come back to analyze them. V'chehikim Hashem lahem shoiftim, and when Hashem would set shoiftim up for them, v'hoyo Hashem im ha-shoifet, Hashem would be with the shoifet, v'hoshia miyad oyveim koyimei ha-shoifet, and Hashem would save them from their enemies all through the days of the shoifet, ki inochem Hashem mina kosam, because Hashem would retract his decrees in face of their groans, in the face of their oppressors. Now, so again, this is basically just describing the pattern of how it would work. Hashem would send a shofet, and he would save them. And then when the shofet would die, Yashuvu v'yishchisu me'avaisam, they would once again, their level would drop from what their fathers had been. L'aleches acharei Elohim acherim l'avdom, to go after other gods and serve them. U'lishtach avos lahem, and to bow down to them. Lo yipilu mima'alileihem, they did not abandon any of their exploits. U'midarko makasha, or any of their bad ways. Now, if we take these psukim, first of all, at most superficial glance, it seems repetitive. They didn't listen to their shoftim, they bowed, and they would go away from the path, and Hashem would bring shoftim, and Hashem would help the shoftim, for as long as he was alive, and then when he would die, they would revert, and they would go back, and then, what's all the repetition here? But the truth is that if we look at it a little bit closer, it's actually not repetition, but contradiction. Let's note it a little more carefully now. Hashem would set shaftim up for them. Back in Pasuk Tezayin. Hashem would set shaftim up for them. Now we're going to do it more slowly. And note that actually these psukim are not repetitive but contradictory. And the shaftim would save them. But they would not listen to their shaftim. Because they would stray from the path, etc. Now, then Hashem would establish shaftim. And they would save them, repeating what we said in Pasuk Teslav, etc. And then when the Shefet would die, they would revert back to their evil ways. Are we noting the contradiction here? First it said they didn't listen to the Shefet. The Shefet were not successful, they didn't manage to influence them. Then it says, what's the problem? The problem was that as long as the Shefet were alive, they're okay. As soon as the Shefet would die, they would revert. So the Malbim explains that what's actually going on here is that this pasuk is describing, these psukim are describing a long period which was not uniform. There were a lot of different Shefetim that got different responses from the people. There were Shefetim who had very good influence over the people, and the people were indeed in a very good state for as long as the Shefetim were there. And they also commanded authority, and the people had to listen to them. Shefet like Shmuel Anavi, Ehud Ben Gera, to note a couple. And yes, the reign of that Shefet, by the way, the reign of a Shefet is a relative term. The reign of the Shefet was always informal. There was never really an organized government. But whatever it is, during the reign of these Shefetim, things were good, things were okay, and it was only after the Shefet died that things would start sliding again. But there were other Shefetim that never really managed to gain good control in the first place. And the way it always worked was that the Shefet's success in warding off the enemies and protecting the Jews and achieving salvation always reflected the way the Jews, he was first and foremost a spiritual leader, and depending on his level of success there, he would have the military success. Right, right. So that's what these psukim are saying. So now that we've gotten that perspective, I want to go back again for a third time and read the psukim inside and actually note what they're saying, not in a general way. So now, again, Vayokem Hashem, back to the Pasuk Zayin again. Vayokem Hashem Shoftim, Hashem established Shoftim. Vayoshiyum Biyad Shoftim. And they were there to save the Jewish people. And all of the Shoftim were given the capability. Vegamel Shoftim Lo Shomeu. But they did not listen to their Shoftim. Now, this is relative. All Shoftim had some effect. But as we said before, some had more than others. And the less successful Shoftim, or meaning the less successful generations more accurately, there were many who didn't listen to the Shoftim. There were Shoftim who contended with insubordination. As we'll see later, for example, Devorah, the Shoftetes, it's hard to accept the authority of a woman. We'll get to that soon. And therefore, she was ignored by many people. Some listened to her, many didn't. We'll see. What's that? And that was the effect, that was a result of the fact that she also wasn't taken all that seriously. Because if she were taken all that seriously, he was coming and conveying her word. So the point is that both of them were not taken as seriously as they should have been, even though we'll see soon. It was a very delicate and intricate situation was going on in their time. We'll get there and we'll see. Now, because yes, they strayed after other gods and they bowed to them. And yes, they reverted quickly. Here again, we are referencing those Shoftim who did not have that good successful influence. And then even in their day, they would revert quickly. Even in the days of the Shoftim, you would have Jews sliding, going back. And in this, they were very distinctly dropping from the levels of their fathers. Meaning, in earlier times, meaning, in the days of Moshe, in the days of Yeshua and in the days of the subsequent elders, such as Othniel, the colleagues of Yeshua who outlived him, there was never such a thing as Jews ignoring the leader. The Jews always gave their leaders a hard time. Right? Go back to Moshe Rabbeinu. The Jews gave their leaders a hard time. They gave Moshe a run for his money. But it was clear who was boss. And his authority was clear. And even if his authority was contested, at the end of the day, he laid down the law. And he didn't never had a phenomenon of wholesale ignoring of what he had to say. This went on in the days of Moshe. This went on in the days of Yeshua. This went on in the days of Othniel. It says the elders of Yeshua's colleagues who outlived him. When we reach the situation where a shofet could be ignored, the Navi is noting that as a distinct drop, as a chiddush in Jewish history, that the spiritual leader should be ignored. That's right, that people should just go about their lives completely not taking into account. That's a chiddush that the Navi considers noteworthy, and therefore the Navi stresses it. This is a drop from what their fathers did. Yes, the Navi always had criticism, but in the early times, that wasn't the criticism. That they just completely flouted the leader, that there never was. Now we have to know, like we noted other weeks, these people would tell you, sure, Moshe and Yeshua were the real thing. But real authority ended with them. Othniel, he was the real thing. But whoever it is that we know now, little Shmuel, Devaira, a woman, or but forget Devaira, Eyud ben Gera, Shamgar ben Anas, we know him, you know, we grew up with him. So we have to note, every generation, in every generation, without fail, there are the people who realize that this generation's leaders are not the real thing. The real thing ended in the previous generation. It was always like that in every generation of Judaism. Now, even if we'll say that we'll let it be debated whether real Torah authority stopped back in the days of the Tanaim when the Tzedukim said, yeah, scriptural times, that was the real thing with Tanaim, or whether it ended in the time of the Amoraim, or whether it ended in the time of the Rishonim, or whether it ended in our generation, whatever it is, we'll just say one thing. If, conceivably, and it's not really conceivable, but I'm saying theoretically, we will grant that it's true. We have already ran out of Torah leadership. The last generation was the end. The pre-war was the end. Judaism has to realize that it's a very, very poor Judaism. Judaism without Torah leadership is a free-floating Judaism. And therefore, at whatever point in history it did end, whether it ended in the time of the Amoraim, as it's Tzedukim claim, whether it ended at the time of the Rishonim, as the Reformers would claim, or whatever it is, or they actually claimed retroactively that it had stopped way before that. But whatever the case is, at whatever point in history you're going to claim that it's already not the real thing, Judaism is basically doomed for failure. Because a Judaism without Torah leadership, without Torah authority, is a free-floating Judaism, is an unguided, which by definition is going to be a misguided Judaism. Yes. Now. Okay. So now, we've described one of the types, one of the two phenomena that we saw at the time of the Shoftim. The Shoftim who did not manage to get the Jews on the required track. Now, there were other types of Shoftim. Ve'chi ekim Hashem lohem Shoftim, ve'ayu Hashem im Hashoftet. When Hashem would establish Shoftim for them, now we're already talking about the other type of Shoftim. It's not a repetition and it's not a contradiction. We're now referring to the other class. Hashem would establish a Shoftim, ve'ayu Hashem im Hashoftet, ve'yishia mi'adavim, and Hashem would be with the Shoftim. And he would save them from their enemies, Kol Yimei HaShofet, all throughout the days of this Shofet. Why? Because this Shofet was successful all throughout his days in keeping them on track. This is already a different story. And therefore, the Jewish people's material state was reflected as well in that. Because Hashem would take mercy, Hashem would go back on his bad decrees because of their groans. And in this case, it would be only after the Shefet died. When the Shefet would die, there would inevitably be another slide. Yeshuvu. Then they would go back. They would drop from what their fathers were, meaning we would see what we call Yurida Saderis. We would see that slide until some other Shefet can come and catch the situation and get it back in check. To go after other gods, etc. So now, basically what we're describing is, again, two types of situations. Sometimes the Shefetim were successful in getting the Jews of the generation on the desired track, and then things would be fine until he died. After he died, it started sliding. Other times, already in the days of the Shefet, there wasn't an ironclad control. Now, I just have to note here also, I have to read between the lines, like we said, it's a very big part of our business in learning Nach. It's reading between the lines. Try to picture realistically. You think it was really very, very clear, distinct? The Shefet was alive, the Jewish people were a pious, conscientious, thriving Torah community. The Shefet died, they came home from his funeral and took off their yarmulkes. And the theaters opened on Shabbos. The next Shefet was appointed, theaters closed down, the yarmulkes went on, and they were back swaying in the Batei Medrash. That doesn't make sense. It's just not realistic. So obviously, Bechetzko Levenstein points this out, obviously we're talking about more subtle slides. They were motivated as long as the Shefet was alive. Some of the motivation dropped, and that translated as a certain drop of spiritual standards, but it certainly wasn't this ping pong of, you know, the most pious of people, and then boom, we turn into Goyim, and then boom, we turn back into a...
They were doing the worst of their eras.
Right, so that has to be taken into perspective. We discussed this last week. You're joining us now. What we discussed last week, I'll just repeat briefly, that the descriptions of Avodah Zarah are to be understood at two levels. First of all, when it was never the majority, I don't know if I should say never, was generally not the majority, the main body of the people who were involved in Avodah Zarah. If there was some fringe element of people who, when there was a general weakening, the far-out people, the fringe elements, actually succumbed to Avodah Zarah, the way it's expressed in the Navi is, the Jewish people served idolatry. Because the standards of the Navi is to magnify any problem for the purpose of beating out maximum perfection. What's that? All over the place. You know, it's hard for me to cite specific source right now, but as we're going along, we're going to see that theme again and again and again, and we'll see plenty of sources on it. But that's basically the whole approach we're working with. So we'll see plenty of instances. What's that? Right, that's coming up soon. But if you want, not where it's brought down, but if you want to get examples of this phenomenon, you see all over the place. Meaning you see a lot of general accusations leveled at the Jewish people, and then there are the places where you actually, you don't know what was going on. You hear a general accusation, you don't know what it was. But then, for example, the example we always draw on, and I'll just cite this briefly, is where in the war of Yericho, one man, Achan, how is that expressed by the Navi? Chata Yisrael. The Jewish people sinned, committed a sacrilege, betrayed, lied, stole the Jewish people. So that's puts into perspective the whole approach of the Navi. Okay. Now, part of the complaint that's being leveled here, Lo'yipilu mimaleihem u'midarkei makasha, they would not drop their bad exploits. Part of the complaint that's being leveled here by the Navi is, you're already seeing a pattern. Okay, initially standards started dropping, but then you started seeing a pattern that's starting to repeat itself. Standards drop, problems develop. Enemies become successful. You improve, the material situation improves. You drop again, the material situation worsens. You're seeing a pattern. Once you're seeing a pattern, you should already be able to motivate yourself based on your experience to keep it up. And that's already another blame that's held against you. Once you've already seen that deterioration is rewarded with problems, it's held against you that you're not able to keep yourself inspired. The way the Rambam puts this is that it's actually midas achzarius. He calls it cruelty. So that if a person sees tzaris, why is it that a person knows that last year they were tzaris and we improved and things got better, but this year he's allowing his standards to drop again? Because when the inspiration cools, the human nature is, it's hard to retain the spiritual sensitivity to material occurrences. And therefore the feeling, the natural feeling always is, it was natural cause and effect. It was natural cause and effect. At the time, you're amazed by the things you see, and you say, wow, this is a miracle. But as time goes on, you again start attributing it to natural cause and effect. And the Rambam says that attributing it to natural cause and effect is dangerous and cruel, because you are setting up for further tragedy. So when a person sees misfortune happening to the Jewish people, and his response is political developments, right? Because you are setting the Jewish people up for more misfortune, Rachmana Litzlan, because Hashem brought those misfortunes because He wants a spiritual response. And if you don't make it, you are going to cause them to intensify. So therefore, this is being held against them now. You started seeing the pattern develop. That should be an extra motivation to not let it recur. Okay. So now, actually, we finished our overview of the period. And now we're going back to the narrative. We're actually going to begin the narrative of Sefer Shoftim. Like we said, we started with the prologue. And then we went back to give a general overview of the whole period. And now we're actually going to go back to the beginning. We're going to continue after, right? We're holding after the death of Yeshua. As we had described earlier, when the Navi said that after Yeshua and the elders died, a generation arose that did not know Hashem. Meaning, they had not actually been a part of the great experiences of the Midbar, etc., etc. These were people who had heard about it. They knew it certainly better than we do, but they weren't living with that same consciousness, and therefore standards and performance started dropping. So now, Vayicha af Hashem b'Yisrael. At that point, Hashem grew angry at the Jewish people. Meaning this was a development. After the death of Yeshua, the people started slipping, Hashem grew angry at the Jewish people. Vayomer. And he said, Ya'an asher avru ha-goya zez brisi. Since this nation has transgressed my covenant, Asher tzivisi es avosam, that I commanded their fathers, and they aren't listening to my voice. I will no longer drive anybody out from before them. From the nations that Yeshua left behind when he died. Meaning, as we've seen before, there was a window of opportunity when the Jews first entered the Eretz Yisrael, to completely purge the land, to completely clear out any of the goyim who were there. That opportunity was lost. They didn't go about it energetically enough. And therefore Hashem is saying, at this point, I'm not offering what I offered. That's it. It's too late. I'm not offering what I offered anymore. They'll never manage. There will always be those pockets of goyim, which will sometimes turn into more than pockets. They're going to be there, and they're going to be thorns.
Ends up like the Dove of the Melech. He threw out the Yevusim, and they were all gone.
Well, he threw out the Yevusim, then they were gone from Yerushalayim. But there was always, for example, Plishti presence. There were different people scattered around Eretz Yisrael, which sometimes had more control of. What's that?
Plishti still had any power to serve the power after David?
Did they have power after David? I don't know. Maybe not. I'm not sure. But apparently they were still present. They were still an annoyance. They were a thorn in the side. That they remained. Did we do part? Yeah, we did. Okay. That's right. Right. So they were there. Apparently they were subdued and kept under control for a nice long time. But yeah, okay.
You see that when Hashem wants to be around for a long time, and Hashem wants this to be like this, to not be like when the judge is, when they cry and the judge helps. I'm just saying, it's not like Hashem orchestrates whatever.
Well, Hashem orchestrates that the goyim will be in position to serve as Hashem's prods, but Hashem does not orchestrate whether they will listen to the shofet or not. That's the Jewish people's job. Now, Hashem said initially, my plan was that the Jewish people will be keep to such a high standard, which will manifest in their going about it and energetically clearing out the land, that I won't need to have those prods there. If they would have cleared out the land, the whole situation would have been different. But at this point, they missed the opportunity, and therefore now they're going to be contending with the whole thing dropped a notch. The whole level of their reality in Eretz Yisrael dropped a notch, and Mela, the tests they're going to be contending with are going to be tougher, and the goyim will always remain there as a thorn, as a prod, which Hashem sometimes digs in when he decides it necessary. So therefore, he says, I'm going to leave those goyim there. L'manasa is bonus Yisrael. Now, they're going to be a fixture here. For what purpose? In order to test the Jewish people. Hashem rimheim esterich Hashem lo leches bom kasha shomu avoysim imloy. These goyim will be my means of testing the Jewish people to see whether they will continue going in his way. Meaning, Hashem says, now I have a gun trained on your head. A gun trained on your head. That gun is going to be the Plishtim, the Canaanim, and all the other nations that Hashem left around.
What's the test though? Like, I mean, didn't Hashem promise to tell Moshe to tell him the mitzvah of driving them off? Wasn't it that there's no way that the two could coexist? Meaning, he's here saying sound like a test.
That's right.
But the two, like the Mitzvah itself, is saying it's not going to be a test. You will lose. So what's the test?
Oh, absolutely. Very good. Okay. Hashem said in the Chumash, you want insurance, get rid of them. If you don't get rid of them, they will be there and they'll cause you problems. Meaning, foreign influence will be inevitably have harmful effects. Now, they didn't do what they needed to do, and therefore, yes, they're going to be contending with that element of foreign influence. Now, is it so clear cut that there will be an absolute loss? No. They were able to do, they were resisting it for as long as they could. Ultimately, it did overcome them. It did overcome them in the end. But, at the end of the day, they put up an 800-year struggle. And they did well. Some tribes better than others. Yehuda did manage to clear out his territory, and therefore they did enjoy a better, longer period of this tranquility. Okay. So now, Vayanach Hashem es ha-goyim o'ele. So Hashem did leave these goyim in place, the vilti alisha maher, so as not to drive them out quickly, for in a son of biad Yeshua. And he did not let Yeshua finish them off. Meaning, we're talking about the seven nations. We're talking about the seven nations who the Jews were meant to drive out. What Hashem did was, he said, no, I'm not going to allow Yeshua to drive them all out, because I want to test the next generation to see if they'll do the job energetically enough. And since they didn't, they completely lost the opportunity, and from now on, the seven nations, whatever's left of them, are going to remain a fixture. Now, Ve'ele ha-goyim ha-sheiniach Hashem, we begin Paragimel. Ve'ele ha-goyim ha-sheiniach Hashem le-nasa izbam es Yisrael. And the following are the goyim who Hashem left around to test the Jewish people. Et asher lo yodu es kol milchama iskanan. Who is he testing? He's testing those who did not know, who are not there, who didn't experience all of the wars of conquering Canaan. Meaning as follows. The generation who had actually entered Eretz Yisrael and had seen those wars were very inspired. Like, they were saying things on the caliber of the Nisim. It was all part of the whole system of the Nisim that began with the Ten Makas, continued with Be'as Yamsuf, continued with Matan Torah, continued with the splitting of the Yarden and the stopping of the sun and all the miraculous victories that Yeshua showed in his lifetime. Now, this next generation was already a generation that didn't experience it, even though they knew about it, but they weren't quite living up to the standards that would be expected of people that experienced these things. Now, Rak leman deiros v'nei Yisrael, leman das deiros v'nei Yisrael, so that the subsequent generations of the Jews should know, lelamdan milchama, that they should now learn warfare, rak asher lifanim lo yidoum, which they previously did not know. This is quite amazing what's being stated here. Let's know what's being stated here. What's he saying? These goyim were left. And since these goyim were left, it became necessary for the next generation to learn warfare, which was not needed for the previous generation. Why was it not needed for the previous generation? The goyim was certainly there in their time too. In fact, they were busy fighting them. So why are we saying, since the goyim were left, this new generation now had to learn warfare, even though the previous generation didn't? Why not? And the answer is, the answer is that the previous generation had been busy fighting Canaan. That's true. They did not know warfare. That's what the Mepharshim say. This pasuk is stressing. The Jews who came into Eretz Canaan were not trained militarily. They weren't good soldiers. They weren't trained warriors. The wars were carried out completely miraculously. And therefore, it was this generation, because of the drop in the level, that now all of a sudden, it was a chiddush, a new concept. Jews have to learn warfare. And they were meant to know this. They were meant to note. One minute. Our fathers were a generation of fighters. They spent their days fighting. Why is it that we have no military tradition? Why is it that nobody passed on anything to us? And the answer is that their fathers didn't know a thing about warfare. They didn't know anything about fighting. They didn't know how to wave a sword. Yes, they had fought all the battles of Canaan, but they didn't know how to swing a sword, because they didn't need to learn it. These wars were carried out by Hashem. Now, so there's two points here. First of all, yes, now they had to learn how to fight. Now they had to develop military know-how. But the point is also that they should note that. They're being tested. Are you going to take... No, are you just going to say, alright, look, we got to learn how to fight, so let's put together a military academy? Or are you going to note the fact, this is something noteworthy, that all the fighters before us didn't know how to fight? The Jews do not have military know-how. Are you going to note that? If you will note that, then you'll realize the effect of your sins. Realize that the previous generation were able to fight all the battles without knowing how, and then now all of a sudden you have to learn. That should bring home to you that your level is not up to par. And that should push you to try to work harder to get back to the level of your fathers, in which, yes, it's enough to go out to battle waving a ladle and let Hashem just bowl down the mighty enemy armies. So now, who was left around? Chameshes Sarnei Plishtim. There were five high officials of the Plishtim, meaning these were five governors, five different areas of Plishti rule. V'chol HaKnani, and all of the Knanim, V'atzidoini, V'achivi, these were the nations that were left around infecting Eretz Yisrael. Yoshev Har Vanain, Mehar Baal Hermain, Ad Levoy Hamas. And they inhabited these areas from Har Levanain, from Har Hermain until the Hamas area, and that's it. They're now a fixture, they're staying here. We know that actually it said earlier. What's that? Where is Hamas? I think it's in the Tveri area, but I'm not sure. Anybody?
Yeah, it's Southern Golan.
Southern Golan, up north somewhere.
Yeah.
Ah, okay. Makes sense. It says Mehar Baal Hermon, from the Hermon down to Hamas. Now we note that actually says earlier that that Shevet Yehuda had already completely subdued the Plishtim. The Plishtim had been, you were right in a sense, the Plishtim had been basically taken care of by Shevet Yehuda. But since Hashem...
This was much later on with David.
No, this was earlier. It said earlier. that Yehuda had actually driven out the Plishtim.
Even within the their portion of Yerushalayim.
No, they had their portion of Yerushalayim they took care of, not Binyamin's portion. Yeah.
Correct.
But these Chameshes Sarni Plishtim, I mean, these whole Plishtim strongholds, had actually been already knocked away. Just that again, once Hashem was reinstating the Goyim, he reinstated them right. And therefore, he allowed the Plishtim to come back and recapture these areas. And yes, Hashem fixed them there to test the Jewish people. To know, will they be keeping the mitzvahs of Hashem? That Hashem had commanded their forefathers through Moshe. So again, this is not repetition. We already said before that Hashem kept them in place in order to test them. But what's being said here is a second element of test. There are two elements of the test that the adversity of the Goyim provide. First of all, there's the element that Hashem has the Goyim in place to use them. He tests us. If we fail, the Goyim are successful. And they cause us trouble. That's one level. But then there's another level. There's the level of there's the test inherent in the adversity. And then there's another type of test. A test inherent in Goyim that you get along with. Hashem left Goyim around for kind of like as a double-edged sword. They could be the ones making the tzaras when Hashem decides the Jewish people deserve it. They can also be the ones providing the test through getting along with the Jewish people. You might have one area over there where they're on hostile terms with the Goyish neighbors, with the Plishtim next door. And the Plishtim there are just there in order to keep them in check. You have another area where the point is, no, these Goyim are okay. And now the question is, are you going to come? Will there be mutual visits? You'll go visit their temple, they'll come visit your shul. Maybe a little bit of dating. Maybe a little bit of getting together. Exactly, interfaith dance, right? Or a little getting together, fraternizing. That's another type of test. The test of friendliness. So now, so yes, they reached that sorry state that now the Jews dwelt alongside the Knani, Achiti, Hamori, Aprizi, Vachivi, Hayabusi. Right, we give you the whole list of the seven nations. Here it's only six. The Girgashi had left, but six of the seven nations. That again, back when we were viewing it beforehand, the plan was these people are going to be completely out of Eretz Yisrael, but now the reality was that the Jews are living in Eretz Yisrael and sharing the land with these nations. And now listen to this. Vayikhu es benoisem lahem lenoshim. Whoa. Yes, the dating started. They took their daughters as wives. Es benoisem nosnu livneim. And they gave their daughters to them, to their sons, as wives. Vayavdu es elehem. And they served their gods. That's pretty harsh. It's pretty bad. Right? That's it. Basically, the Jewish people, it sounds like, the Jewish people basically merged with them and assimilated, and that became that. End of the story. But the thing is, no, there's a continuation to Sefer Shoftim. In fact, there's a continuation to the Jewish people. So let's understand that once again, this has to be taken in the perspective of Navi. As we said before, in Navi's terms, if there were three people in Eretz Yisrael doing Avodah Zarah, that would be expressed by the Navi as the Jewish people's worshipped idolatry. Right? And therefore, when it says, yeah, they intermarry. How do we intermarry? No, but it's certainly much more apropos to say about our generation, the Jewish people intermarry. Because the intermarriage that's going on in our times outweighs the intermarriage that was going on in their time. What this actually, in all probability, is referring to is specific incidents of marriage which in many cases involved gerus, but which was very much looked upon negatively by the Navi. For example, we know that there were such incidents. The truth is that the reason this hits us is because it sounds like, oh, the Jewish people went out there on buses to date the non-Jewish girls. No. It could be referring to things that we actually already know. Shimshin married a Plishti girl.
Was he actually commanded to?
That's true. That's true, very good, and it's part of the point I'm getting at. But he wasn't the only story. Yeshua married a Canaanite girl. Yeshua married Rachel. Wasn't blamed for that. Good, that's right. As will be some of the other cases we'll cite. How about Machlon and Kilian? Remember them from Shavuos? Married two Moavi girls. What's that? Boaz, right? Right? And there are other cases which are not spelled down in the Navi, but we know happened because Chazal tell us that the descendants of Sisera taught Torah in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. So first of all, there was a phenomenon which might have been a very rare phenomenon, but which was frowned upon by the Navi, of being Megayer women and marrying them. Now, in the cases we cited, Yeshua was approved. Shimshon, we'll see, a little bit more delicate. He knew what he was doing, but there were elements of what he did that was disapproved of, and which would also warrant the Navi expressing it this way. Let's note that. The elements, just like David HaMelech was accused of znus for something that was clearly not znus, but which certain elements were disapproved of by the Navi, since there were elements, we can very much see the Navi expressing it this way. And the Navi, yes, the Navi views that as part of the effect of the fact that the Jews had not gone about clearing them out. If the Jews had gone about clearing them out, the whole story of Shimshon wouldn't have been necessary. So yes, there were incidents. There were incidents. But again, let's not take that as we would simply understand from the pasuk that that's it. It was just mass intermarriage going on. In all likelihood, we're talking about a handful of incidents. Now, we'll finish off this parsha. Again, we're working with parshas here. This is the end of the parsha. We'll finish off this parsha here just by noting what Medrash Tanchuma says about this. Basically, the theme of what we've just been saying is that Hashem left these guys in place and they now became his tools of testing the Jewish people. So Medrash Tanchuma says, let's note also here a certain drop in level. In the time of the Midbar, Hashem tested the Jewish people personally. He needed no tools. Hashem came and tested them. How? Held back a little bit of food, you know, tough conditions, this, that. It was all direct. The interaction was direct. The complaints that the Jewish people had were direct. The whole system was Hashem with the Jewish people in a very direct way. Here we're already seeing a little bit of the distance manifesting. Already at this point, the tests are through natural cause and effect. Yeah, there are Goyim, there are Plishtim neighbors, there are Palestinian neighbors. Is it clear that it's Hashem at work? Or maybe it's just an issue of getting the right guy into the Knesset? Or really not as clear. The test is a test of a different quality. The test is a test of a different quality. But that is the test. The test is to be able to continue relating to that, to continue relating to all of the Jewish people. Remind the principle, the Jewish people's material state is never an issue of natural cause and effect and will never be solved by simply natural means. It's an issue of always remaining connected to the spiritual element of what's going on that's actually underneath the surface, which is really the cause of what's going on. So that's why, yes, now Hashem was already using a system of using Goyim, using troublemakers to test the Jewish people. The test being, will they learn from what's going on? Will they be attuned to the true significance of what's going on and make the proper ishtablis? Of course they'll have to make the ishtablis on the material level. Of course they'll have to go out and fight them. But to retain that realization that the main efforts that they'll have to make is on the spiritual level. Like we've been seeing here. If they would improve, the shaykhid would have success in driving off the enemies. Okay.